Well, let's turn again to Romans chapter 8. I know we read this scripture, but it's such a powerful scripture. I heard of one person who said if there was one chapter that they could take with them into exile, it would be this chapter of the Bible, because it covers such a span of God's plan through Christ on into eternity. So let's read these words. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, the answer, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Notice the change now to Christ. The first two questions were largely framed around God the Father, who didn't spare his Son and justified us, but now it's framed around Christ. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And a bunch of options that were quite relevant in the early church are enumerated. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed. All the day long we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I love those words. Many Christians would like them to say, from all these things, we are more than conquerors. And that would be nice, to be saved from all these things. And sometimes God does save us from various perils and tribulations. But this promise is not that he will save us from those perils. Rather, it is that in all these things, we are more than conquerors, and then it says, through him that loved us. And so once again, it brings us back to this God and Christ focus, that our standing before God and our continuance in the family of God does not depend on any personality factors of our own persistence, and our own abilities. But rather, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we're talking and continuing this topic of eternal security, being saved for sure forever, as a pushback against the common experience of many Christians of some level of doubt and just wondering, am I genuinely in the family of God? And we've talked about the difference between feeling and facts, how both are important in how God has designed us, but we build on the fact of what Christ has done for us. And our feelings are a natural consequence of that. And often people that don't feel their faith in some way will, it's not uncommon to have struggles with doubts if you don't feel your faith in some way. We talked as well about the difference between doing and done. It's clear that people who have a religion of doing will never get to the spot of being saved for sure, because it's always in the balance, it's always uncertain, whereas the scripture teaching of Christ finishing the work of salvation reminds us of our solid foundation. And so we're continuing through these questions. We've looked at the first one that I call the value of God's gift. If God is for us, who can be against us? And we see that the value of God's gift, and we enumerated those four gifts of many that he's given to us. He's given us his Son. He's given us new life. He's given us forgiveness. And he has given us the Holy Spirit. But now I want you to look at the next question. So what does he say in verse number 33? He says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies." And I understand my brother Summers is a judge, so he'll be quite familiar with this from the other side. I don't know if there's any of us that have ever had to stand before the judge. I had one occasion for a speeding ticket that I felt was unjustified, and I went, and according to the advice of a police officer friend, I went to fight it, and I was a bit nervous. Now, thank God the cop didn't show up, and so it was completely dismissed. So praise God for every mercy. Because, you know, maybe I was a bit in the wrong. I was just hoping for a reduction, but God was very gracious to my weakness. But you see, imagine coming before court. And you want a good lawyer. Because you wonder, what does the Crown have against me? Do they have any dirt on me that they're going to be able to bring out in the trial? And is there anybody that's going to be able to lay something to the charge of God's elect? Anybody that will be able to put some dirt on you? And the answer is this: it is God who justifies. The highest judge has spoken. He has pronounced the word. And he has said, "You're cleared. You're accepted. You're righteous in my eyes." Not now just the value of God's gift, but the strength of God's word. Oh, there are many people, many accusers that can rise and speak against you, and they can enumerate your faults. But the Lord God Almighty, he says, "I have spoken. And in my eyes, you are perfect." You know, sometimes the way I've thought of this, would you be surprised if I said that standing before you today is a perfect man? What would you say? You'd say, "That almost sounds like heresy." And you know, I hasten to add that I know that I am not perfect. If my wife were here, she would be wildly raising her hands and amening my last statement, because she knows that I am not a perfect person. And even God knows. He does. I cannot proclaim my own perfection. But in the eyes of God, he says, "I look at Stephen Vance, not in himself, but I look at him in Christ. And in God's eyes, I am absolutely, perfectly righteous." And if you have the Lord Jesus as your Savior, so are you. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? In yourself, you are nothing but a sinner, me likewise. But in God, in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been justified. But now I want you to come for a minute to the third question. Not now, the value of God's gift and the strength of God's word, but as I pointed out as we read, now it moves that it's not just Father God that's on your side and in your corner and in your defense, it's also the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what does he do? He goes on to speak about Christ, and he says, "Who is the one who condemns?" And he says, "It is Christ who died, yea, rather, that is risen again and is at the right hand of God making intercession." And so now we have the value of Christ's gift. He has died for us, and we're going to see the strength of Christ's word on our behalf. He is speaking in our defense in the presence of Father God. And so it is Father God for us, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself as well. And so I want you then, under this umbrella, to think of some of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. and what the Lord Jesus Christ says of you. You know, there are so many scriptures in this regard. I think first of that scripture in Colossians 3. We were reminded last night of Luther, and if you read the writings of Luther, you'll find this was one of his favorite texts. Colossians 3, verse 3. And it says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." If you could imagine the most secure vault in the world, and the door is thick and the lock is strong. And this passage says, you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. How safe is that? Do you know what that scripture means? It means that the only way for you as a child of God, a daughter or a son of God, to be lost, for you to be lost, two things would have to happen. The first thing is that the Holy Trinity would have to break apart, right? Because your life is hidden with Christ in God. If you are that deep in God, if you are that secure in His arms, in His hand, He would have to self-combust. Self-combust? What are the odds of that? The Holy Trinity is what holds the entire universe together. It is the strongest in all of creation. The Holy Trinity will never be dislodged. Christ holds everything by the word of His power. Holy Trinity will never combust. But not only for you to be lost would the Holy Trinity need to come apart, the Lord Jesus Christ would need to go to hell. Because the scripture says that your life is hidden with Christ in God. You see, some people have this idea, you know, that, well, you know, of course, Christ is the Son of God, He's safe. And he, you know, he's in the Holy Trinity and he's in heaven. No, he'll never go to hell for my sins. But me, I'm not so sure. This passage makes it clear that you and he are tied together, inseparably linked. And the only way for you to be lost is for Jesus to be lost and the Holy Trinity to be destroyed, the possibility of which is absolutely nil. And so it stands. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. He's hidden you in Himself. You're safe. But not just what He's done there. Think of His word for you. We read it here in this passage in Romans that He's at the right hand of God making intercession for us. And so we often think about our salvation, rightly so, dependent upon the death of Christ on the cross. And of course, that's the propitiation. That's the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. But what this passage reminds us that He has an ongoing work of defense and intercession on our behalf. As it says in the book of Hebrews, Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands, chapter 9, verse 24, that was a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. So, sister, He's speaking up for you. You are well represented in high places. God is your defender. He is your shield. This is Old Testament truth. He is your shield. He is your buckler. He is your bulwark. He is your strong tower. He is your defense. The Lord Jesus Christ is your great advocate. But not only does Christ hide you with Himself in God, not only does He speak on your behalf, but the scriptures make it clear that Christ never loses anything. John 6, verse 39 says, "This is the will, Jesus' words, of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those He has given me, but raise them up at the last day." And so, brother, sister, the Lord Jesus Christ loses nothing. We are in His hand. He holds on tight. But you say, "I know He holds on tight, but sometimes my grip relaxes. His grip on you will be forever stronger than your grip on him. And when I hold my son and he holds on to me, doesn't matter if for a moment he lets go, I still hold him tight. That's what this is saying. He won't lose you. You are precious to his heart, and he holds you tight like his dearest treasure. And so now I want, in the closing moments, to come to this last question. We've seen what God has done for you and spoken to you. We've seen what Christ has done for you and spoken to you. But now in this last question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We want to think for a moment of whether this relationship and this love is durable. And you can understand these early believers were in deep trial. It would have been easy for them to wonder, will the grip be lost? But here's what Paul says. We've already cataloged it. He gives all of these various potential interruptions to the relationship between Christ and us. And he says, as we have said, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Though we may not always feel as conquerors, we are, by God's determination and grace, conquerors through him who loved us. And then he says, for I am persuaded. I love that word. He had thought about it. This wasn't something that was just a snap thing. Of course, it's true. No, he thought through it. And he thought through it carefully, and he said, I have reflected and I am persuaded that neither death or life, angels or powers or principalities, present things to come, height, depth, or any other creature is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Sister, brother, we have all had different experiences of love. Some have been born in families where there hasn't been a lot of love. Distant parents. And I'm a parent, and I know that there's no perfect parents, and I've had to apologize to my kids. Say, you know, Dad, there's only one perfect parent. I'm going to do my best, give it my best shot. But I know I can't guarantee you being a perfect parent. But this is a perfect love that will never fail. And as we go through these truths, I mentioned earlier, skin to skin. These are truths not merely meant to be understood, but to be felt deeply in our hearts. This is sometimes how we come to know that we are saved for sure, forever, and to have that deep abiding sense. I think of the scripture in Isaiah 49. The prophet asked the question, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? And there are some from sheltered and conservative Christian families who would rise up and say, oh no, of course a mother's love will overcome all, and of course a mother would never forget her baby. I remember speaking on this at a camp once, and there was a young man at that camp who had been abandoned by his parents. And as soon as I asked the question, can a mother abandon her child? His hand shot up. He said, yeah. I love the realism of the Bible. The Bible doesn't gloss over the tough stuff. It says it like it is. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? The prophet continues, she may forget. She may. But I will not forget you. I will not forget you. And then he goes on and he says, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Did you know that the palm of your hand is the part of your body that you see the most? Right? I see your face the most, but you don't see your face very often, right? Maybe once in the morning, once at night, unless you're very vain and, you know, always checking throughout the day. But you don't see your face very much. But your hands, you see all the time. Right? And God says, in the place where I'll never miss seeing you, and I'll be reminded of you all the time, in that place I have graven you. I will never forget you. Sister, brother, when Jesus died on the cross, God pledged to you an undying love. He says, I will never, ever forget you. You are mine. That is who you are. You are mine. But think not just of him engraving you in the palms of his hands. Think of what Jude 24 tells us, that Christ is not only able to save us, he is also able to keep us. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and great joy. And so, sister, brother, we know that we are saved for sure forever because he's written us in the palm of his hands. He's promised not just to save us, but to keep us until the day when we arrive in the Lord's presence. And that means that he is able to finish the job of salvation. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So this is the answer to those of you who say, you know, I'd love to believe I'm saved for sure, forever, but you don't know what's in my heart. I'm a wreck. There's been so little progress. Yeah. This is the old perfectionism thing raising its ugly head. Did you know God has destined you to be perfect, but not down here? Perfection is our destiny in the final kingdom. Down here, we will always have to be content with being in progress. He saved us. And the work is in progress of our sanctification, but it will not be completed until the day of our Lord's return. But make no mistake, he says, I began the good work. I will finish it. He will. And that's how you know that you're saved for sure, forever. Let me finish with one last scripture. I want to finish with speaking a word about the omniscience of God. Now, I know sometimes we use this scripture. I've used it with my own children, you know. God sees everything you do. And it's with a very critical eye and growl. Do you know the passages in Scripture that talk about God knowing us and God seeing us? Thou, God, seest me. It's not a God hovering over in critical condemnation. It's a God hovering over, I believe it was Hagar, with tender compassion. You know, the Psalm 139 tells us so much about God's omniscience. The Lord who has searched me and known me, hemmed me in behind and before. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. So I want to just test you with something. I first heard this a number of years ago from the late Norman Crawford. And I think it's a bit shocking, but I think that this is true, although it may come across as shocking. Did you know that I have never disappointed God? You went a bug-eyed there. Did you know I have never disappointed God? Now, I know you're all saying, what's up? This sounds really crazy. Borderline heresy. Let me explain what Mr. Crawford explained to me, and I think it's true. Do you know how disappointment works? You expect this, and you get this. That's how disappointment works. And do you know, the scriptures that tell us that God knows us means that the moment God saved me and you, He knew every misstep, every failure, every sin. And He said, I'm going to save her anyway. There's never been a morning where God has woken up and said, what a disappointment you are. I thought I would have got more. But I guess I was wrong. No. He knew you. Now make no mistake, there's been times He's been sad with me. But I have never disappointed Him. And I don't know about you, that gives me strong comfort as I rest in the arms of a Lord who loves me forever without fail and without interruption. I am able to just relax skin to skin with God and say, I'm a bit of a mess, but You are perfectly loving. And in Your love, I rest. Saved for sure, forever. May God bless His word.